I'd invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Philippians. Continue our study there in Philippians 3, starting in verse 12 and reading through the end of the chapter. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. May he write its eternal truths on all of our hearts. We have been going through Philippians the past couple of weeks, and last week Paul was talking about our justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and he begins here in the middle of the chapter now, on the heels of that, talking about what's next. In other words, talking about how our justification is applied in everyday life. And in that, he begins by using, in verses 12 through 16, a lot of language closely tied and associated to racing. And I had to really dig back in my memory banks to recall a time when I actually really sadly ran. And I can remember back all the way back to eighth grade, field day. The last day of the year in school, I had signed up for the 800 meter, twice around the track. And I had trained, at least I thought I had trained for this. And we all lined up, I remember, on the starting line. And I just had this knowledge that I was going to win this race. And so I sprinted off the line and I was in the lead for a couple of seconds, really, and then reality kind of set in, and it was not one of my more glorious moments on the track, one of my sort of my short-lived career in racing. And Paul sort of has different notions. He has had better examples. We think in Philippi there would have been large stadiums where racing like this would have taken place, and you recall the Olympic Games, and this is sort of built into the DNA of the Mediterranean there, where Paul would have been, and so this language would have resonated well with his audience. And essentially what Paul is saying to us here is that life as a Christian is a race, but it's not a sprint by any means. It is a long-distance race, one that we must pace ourselves for and train for and must have the proper motivation for if we are to run this race well. And you'll notice that Paul puts a heavy emphasis on finishing this race well, the exact opposite of my racing date. notice with me in verse 14, he tells us what the motivation is for the Christian life. In verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal, that is the finish line, that is death in this life, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is this upward call of God in Christ Jesus? It's quite simply this, as we read earlier in the service in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out these 72 disciples. They go out and they come back with this glorious report that even demons respond to our message. They are beaten back. They're encouraged. There's a great delight in the kingdom of God is come into this world now, and it's reaching out. It's starting to expand here. And what does Jesus remind them of? Quickly sort of reins them in and says, look, don't rejoice in that, as good as that is. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the goal, the upward call, that we would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that more even than just that we would build our lives upon Him and the relationship that we have with Jesus. It starts to put things in perspective in this world, doesn't it? What we focus on, what we rejoice in, what we take pride in. Remember in seminary, a sermon I heard preached in a preaching lab. There's not a whole lot to really take away from those sermons, sadly. But this one I remember by a man that had terminal cancer, actually, and died several months after preaching this sermon to us. I remember that he defined failure for us. I'll never forget how he defined what it is to be a failure in life. And I think this is absolutely true. He says, failure is being really good at something that doesn't matter. Think about that for just a moment. Being really good at something that doesn't matter. I think of video games, for instance. There's a time and a place I know for video games. But in a culture today, I'm amazed at how obsessed, especially, it's not even youth anymore. Grown men spend hours and hours upon video games. For what? I'm dating myself. I think I've already done that, but I'm dating myself. I remember when Mario Brothers, the original NES, came out. And spending hours upon hours to defeat Super Mario Brothers. And finally got to that last level, I think it was level 8, and the little Koopa guy, if you recall, some of you are old here as well and maybe remember this. And if you jump just right over him and grab the axe, the bridge goes underneath and he falls into the lava and wins. You win the game. And all these hours and hours and sore thumbs and rubbed raw, you remember that, to achieve this. And then this silly little princess comes out. And you know, you barely read at that point, and then that's it. The game's over. You all this time for what? Failure. And I think so often we give so much of our time to things that don't really matter. And you can take it even a step further that we build our lives today on things that don't really matter and define ourselves by things that don't really matter. You see, what Paul is saying here is what really matters is what really lasts in this world. And that is Christ and His kingdom. And if this is you this morning, if you have devoted yourself to things that don't really matter, there's always time to turn. There's always time to forsake those things that don't really matter in life. And with Paul, as he encourages us here, to press on, to persevere, to turn and to pursue after those things that really do matter. For the prize, for the upward call, all those things that bring glory and honor to Christ, those are the things that really matter. Those are the things that last. Those are the things that we pursue after. We press on for this goal, with this prize in mind. I ask you, Christian, this morning, what really matters to you today? Second encouragement that Paul gives us here is that we have godly models in our lives. To look to those who have gone before us. And who are persevering in their faith, living for that which really matters. We need role models in the church today. That's why it's so important that churches be multi-generational. So often the emphasis in church growth strategies is placed upon bringing young people in. I wouldn't say that's unimportant, but that's not the whole thing. We need a vast sort of sketch of what life is and people that have gone before us. People that are in the midst of it and earlier on in life. It makes a huge difference. I remember one day going out to the van, and if you've ever had a minivan with many children, you'll probably relate to this story. And as I folded the back seat down, I was absolutely shocked at the amount of food that was piled up in the back of the car. Stacks of French fries, various wrappers, little bags of fruit snacks that were tucked away, I guess, for a rainy day. It was shocking. Unbelievable, the amount of food that was back there. I was outraged. And I remember storming into the house and laying down this ultimatum to all the kids to go out and to clean out the car. And I think I even brought a couple of them to tears with my attitude. And then again, I saw these reality stories today. Reality set in. The next day, as I was driving to work, munching on, you know, one of those Nature Valley, the crumbly granola bars, just making an absolute mess of myself in my front seat. And the realization set in that these kids didn't learn this just haphazardly. That I'm a pretty sloppy eater, actually, and I eat all the time. I realized this even last night, sitting in a chair, just throwing peanuts in my mouth and just sort of all over the place. This is the heritage I'm passing on to my kids. They learn it extremely well. And so Paul understands this, actually. He understands, though, the importance of good modeling. Modeling not only good eating habits, but good practices, good disciplines in the Christian life. In verse 17, you see there, brothers, join in imitating me. Now, this is a bold statement from Paul. But Paul is one of the heroes of our faith. I mean, you just have to read his experiences, read and see what his passions were, that this was a godly man. This is a man that prized his salvation in Jesus Christ above everything else in life. That motivates him, that moves him around the globe, that gives him direction, that gives him meaning in life. And so it's not an arrogant statement for Paul to say, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those others that walk according to the example that you have in us. Billy Graham once said that you don't have to teach children how to be bad. But we do need to teach them how to be good. We have a sinful nature. We are all prone to wandering. And we all have sin deep down within each one of us. And our desire will always be for that sin. So we need to take account. We need godly role models in our lives that can show us, that can say and testify and witness to us that, yes, I was once there, but by the grace of God, I have been transformed and my life has been transformed. Or in difficult times, perhaps. You ever notice that the first thought always seems to be that I'm alone in all of this? I think that's one of the devil's craftiest lies. That this is unique to you, but actually if you study history, if you study life in general, you find out that you're not the first one to have gone through this. And actually, as a church, if we are to be shoulder to shoulder and partnering in the gospel as a community, you will see and you will know and you will learn to know and grow in the fellowship, which includes others that have been there before, have experienced the same setbacks, the same struggles, the same falling into sin, the same addictions, the same loss, the same pain and heartache, the depression, the mental illness, all of these things that are so prone to tripping us up and causing difficulties in life. You look around and it doesn't take long before you see that there's other people there. This is what Paul means, and so we strive for that and look to those that have gone ahead and see that God was faithful to them through it all, that His promises will ring true for you as well. Thirdly and finally here, Paul gives us warning and encouragement by talking about our membership, or rather our citizenship. Let me read in verse 18 through the end again with you. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Let me just stop right there for a moment. Because as we can model after good things and rightly motivated Christians, we can also fall victim to setting our gaze and looking at bad models as well. And so Paul sees to it that it's important to warn us here of this danger. But there are those, he says. So look at verse 19 for a minute. Their end, right? Your end is the upward call of Christ. That's your motivation. But their motivation, their end, is destruction. Why? Because their God is their belly. Now, that's an interesting way of putting this. If you think about your own bellies, if you're governed by your belly, what do? Well, today I want this, or the next minute I want crackers, or whatever. And it's all whimsical. It's all led by things that don't really matter. Your God is your belly. That there are some, that Paul is saying, that act this way, that run this way, that exercise this way. And notice what he says. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. And ultimately, there is destruction. There's a fairly new folk song by a guy named Dougie McLean that I have grown very fond of. It's called Caledonia. He's a Scottish singer, talking about the ancient kingdom of Caledonia being Scotland. And in the song, he says this: "I have moved and I kept on moving, proved the points that I proved needed proving." And then I love this line: "Lost the friends that I needed losing, found others on the way." You young people here this morning, maybe some of you older people, This is a lesson. This is a hard lesson in life, but it needs taught and it needs learned that there are certain people out there that do not have your best intentions at heart. You need to avoid them. You need to lose those friends because they only have ill intentions for you. They may not voice it. They may not say it in so many words. But the reality is this, that you can be kind and considerate to them, but to call them your friends, to bring them into your sort of inner circle is dangerous and should be avoided. Young ladies, there are certain men that do not have your best intentions at heart. They need avoided. They need lost. You need to lose those as well. But now we get to our membership here. Now we get to verse 20 where he says our citizenship is in heaven. And this really is an absolutely powerful statement that motivates us, that gives us the fuel, if you will, the motivation to carry on in this life. You know, as missionaries, we traveled around quite a bit, and I can remember the first trip with the children to Ireland right before we were getting set to move there. And this was the last time I traveled with my U.S. Passport. I had applied for Irish citizenship, had not received it yet. And got to the customs gate in Dublin International Airport and almost didn't get in the country. Had that one guy, you know, that ex-army officer, an ex-policeman who just wanted to make life difficult and did and threatened to not let us in. And by really the grace of God, we were allowed finally after a bunch of heartache and I think even some tears made it past. But then when we finally did leave permanently to move overseas, I did have Irish citizenship then. And let me tell you that the scene was completely different at customs that day. New rights, new rules, new responsibilities. And there was no longer the hassle there. But notice something, though, as Paul says here, even though there is a new status as a citizen, certain powers and privileges that you have, there are still rules that you must abide by. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're still subjected to Christ, even though by our faith in him, we now have new citizenship, new identity even. There are still rules that we must follow. And I want you to notice that it does spring from this new identity, this new citizenship. Now I have held off trying to be controversial up here. That's not my goal. But I feel that there comes a point in the preaching, the whole counsel of God's word, that we must approach certain controversial subjects. And the one that has been on my heart and been on my mind here a lot recently within our own denomination is this idea that has sprung up in the last 6 or 7 years, that we can build our identity on other things while still claiming citizenship and identity in Christ. A number of years ago, there was a book written called Washed and Waiting by a man named Dr. Wesley Hill. And in this book, I think well-intentioned man talked about how he struggled with same-sex attraction. and even has come to identify himself as a gay Christian. Being celibate, not acting on those urges, but still identifying as such. And what has happened then in the denomination now, as we are trying to reach out to homosexuals, which I think is a right thing, a good thing, but have gone about it the wrong way, bringing this idea that we can somehow build our identity on sexuality. And brothers and sisters, this is a mistake. How can we still stay in sin, identify ourselves by any sins? You know, this is maybe a silly example, but I don't identify as a sloppy eating Christian. I don't know that that's really a sin. Maybe it is. A gluttonous Christian. Why would anything else do or suffice? Our identity first and foremost and only is in Christ now. This is what it is to be a citizen of heaven. That our identity is in Christ. We are citizens in Christ, if you will. And this now becomes our identity. And anything else is to be selling the power of the blood of Jesus Christ short. And we must not do that. And so here's how Paul concludes this passage. That we are to be like his glorious body. That we will be transformed. You know when that transformation begins? It begins now. That we are pursuing after the things of heaven. That we are pursuing after those things that bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That we are basing our identity solely and firmly in him. And notice the promise here. That as our citizenship is now in heaven, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to that great and glorious day in the future, we know not when. But we know it will happen because Jesus has promised that it will happen when he will come back. And we will be transformed. We will be given glorious new bodies that will run and will not grow weary, that will walk and not grow faint. Here's how one author describes it. That we bear the image of the heavenly. We will explore, colonize, serve, keep, and enhance our magnificent environment. Not only the Creator, but the creation too will be an object of wonder. It will challenge our intellects, fire our imaginations, and stimulate our industry. The scenario is a thrilling one. Brilliant minds and powerful bodies in a transformed universe. With energy, dexterity, and athleticism here undreamed of, we shall explore horizons beyond our wildest imaginings. These are the good things that Jesus has in store for you. This is what you look forward to. That day when Christ comes back, when sin will be no more, and our bodies will all be transformed. I'll finally be able to run that 800 meters and even more. The glory, though, will be Jesus Christ. And we will gather with him. We will continue to work. We will continue to grow in our knowledge of him. But no longer through a book. This time it will be from the mouth of God himself. And if that doesn't motivate you, if that doesn't encourage you, if that doesn't give you what you need this week to press on, to persevere, I don't know what does. But brothers and sisters, believe it. Know it because it comes from God. It's what he has promised to you. Because he has promised it, it will come true. Continue to trust in him. Continue to put your faith in him. Continue to believe and to know and to build upon your citizenship in heaven. And continue to be transformed by his grace. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for all that you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Continue to motivate us. Continue to give us godly role models and make us godly role models. And continue to build us up as we recognize more and more this citizenship that we have by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. May it become more and more of a reality to each one of us here. We pray in Jesus' name.